Good morning. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this day to receive his gifts through his word. The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday of Easter is from Isaiah chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be ashamed. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. We now read our introit, which can be found in your bulletin. Come and see what God has done. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. Come and see what God has done. He turned the sea into dry land. There did we rejoice in him, who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Bless our God, O peoples. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come and see what God has done. The epistle is from James, chapter 1. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted soul, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, Now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, Where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. But I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My beloved brothers and sisters, who has deceived you? Who is it that lied to you? Who is it that tricked you? Who is it that convinced you that goodness comes from somewhere other than God? Our letter today from James, the brother of Jesus, speaking to the church in general, asked that question: who has deceived you? Because we know the truth. We know that ultimately all good and perfect things come from God. So who was it that tricked us into thinking that we can find goodness somewhere else? Because that's what a lot of what's going on today is about, right? It's about trying to find goodness without God. And there's so many ways that we can see this, whether we want to talk about in the field of science, where people are specifically excluding the possibility of God, and because of that, they aren't able to make sense of things. Or we can talk about all of the many and other various decisions that are going on today, the things that people are trying to do to find ways of making themselves feel good, to find that goodness in a place that doesn't involve God. But the truth of reality is that it is the Father of lights who has promised us goodness and love. And that when we try to find that goodness and love in anywhere that doesn't involve God, it's not going to really be good. It's not going to really be love. People are going to lie to you about it. They'll try to deceive you. They'll try to trick you. They'll try to say, this is what goodness looks like. And you're going to look at it and you're going to be like, that looks a whole lot like evil to me. Or they'll try to trick you into thinking, this is what love looks like. And you'll look at it and be like, that looks like a perversion of love, or maybe even hate, depending on the context. But maybe worst of all, who tricked us into thinking that he works salvation apart from the Word? And this is one that a lot of even we Lutheran Christians have fallen into. We've fallen into the trap of separating salvation from the Word of God, forgetting that it is God who saves and that it is God who decides how he's going to be saving people. And forgetting, perhaps most importantly of all, that he tells us how he saves people. He does it through the implanted word. That's how James talks about it here. We usually use the phrase the means of grace. You hear me talk about the means of grace almost every Sunday in one way or another. And you know what they are, even if you're not super familiar with that term. The means of grace is simply the method, the tool, the way that God delivers to us his grace, that is, his forgiveness, eternal life, and salvation. How does God take the salvation that he has earned for us on the cross and actually distribute it to us? How do we get it? In some ways, it's sort of like God's logistics. How does he do it? The first and primary of his means is the word itself. And again, this is a hard thing for us to believe, so much so that I don't know that we actually do believe it. Do we believe that when God actually speaks his word to us, whether he's using our mouth or whether he's using you reading the Bible itself or using a YouTube video where somebody's reading the Bible, whatever he's using, do we actually believe that that word coming into us, being implanted into us, actually creates faith? That it is the word that God uses to create faith. Not our decision, not our seeking after it, but God speaking the word to us. That's what does it. That is the first and primary of the way that he saves us. But we do have a couple of others as well. And it is from the word that we get these others. And you know what they are. You have all received them, or at least most of you have all received them. You have received the very washing of rebirth and renewal. And remember that in that baptism, that it is the word that gives the power to that water. We talked about that in our catechetical moments here few months ago. And of course, in his own body and blood, we receive that forgiveness, we receive that life, that salvation, that strength that we need for our faith. And again, we know that that all comes from the word that God spoke to his people long ago. These are the means of grace. This is how God saves us and how God saves others as well. Which means then that we should really think about and really contemplate James's last encouragement here. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That's how James talks about what I was just talking about. So then, he gives us some advice here on doing this. He tells us to receive it with meekness. And it is worth mentioning that this must be received. That it needs to be given in order to be received is probably going without mention. But it means that we must not reject it. And it's really easy to do that. It's really easy to reject the word. Whether it comes to us on a Sunday morning or whether we just decide that we don't have time for it. It's easy to reject the baptism that we received long ago, thinking that we need something else. It's easy to reject the body and blood that our Lord offers for us. Which is why James tells us that we must receive it with meekness. And that means not with pride. We are not judging whether the word is acceptable to us. We are not judging whether our baptism did what it was supposed to do. We do not judge whether or not the bread and wine on the table is truly God's body and blood. We simply receive it with meekness. We receive the word that our Lord has given us, which tells us that truth. And we believe it. This is how the Lord plants his word into us. And here we kind of shift into a kind of farmer's gardening metaphor sort of going on here. Because the word of God is the seed, and you are the soil. God gives you the seed in his baptism. God gives you the growth through his preaching. God works the soil with his own body, with his own blood, literally watering us with his blood as he comes down for us. But perhaps most encouraging of all for us is that God will reap the harvest. And the reason that this is encouraging for us is because you are his harvest. You are who he is working for. You are the reason that he hasn't come down and just ended the world yet, because we are not ready yet. And don't take that to mean that you have to try and get yourself ready. Don't take that to mean that you can sort of do your own works, try to work your own self out here. Recognize that God is the one who's working the world, and that he's doing it for the specific purpose of saving souls. He's doing it for the purpose of saving you and saving all of those around us. But we must recognize the truth that we are not very good soil. We're really not the best place for God to be planting his word in terms of the ease and all of that kind of stuff that goes into it. In fact, in many ways, we are a very dangerous place for God to plant his seed, to plant the word, because we recognize the truth that we are under constant bombardment of people trying to steal that word away from us. The devil, who ultimately is the one who's trying to deceive us, tries to deceive us away from the word. I think we forget that sometimes, that the point of what the devil is trying to do is the exact same thing he's been doing since the fall. He asks us the question, did God really say? He tempts us into questioning the word that God has shared with us. And then, once he's got us, he lies to us about it. You shall not surely die. That's what he does. That's what he's still doing. Everything else that he does serves that purpose, to try and separate you from the word which God uses to save you. And as if it weren't bad enough that we have the devil running around causing problems, we also have the world. And the world goes about it in a slightly different way. The world tries to plant its own seeds in us. It tries to plant weeds, different ideas, different places that maybe you think you can find goodness, that will grow up and strangle the word that God has planted into you. But maybe worst of all is that we just aren't good soil. Because of that fall, because we choose to sin, because of our original sin, even we ourselves are trying to spit the word out of us. We ourselves don't want to be in the word. We don't want to have the word in us. We want to do our own thing and to run away from God, which is why the world is the way it is. But despite that, despite the truth that we have believed the lie, despite the truth that we are not good soil, that the seeds of the world, that the weeds of the world are growing up in us even now, God hasn't changed his mind about you. He still loves you. There is no shadow of variation in him. He has chosen you, and he has decided that he is willing to work for you. Even to the point where he was willing to come down and be one of us, to live among us. He was even willing to die for us. All in order that we could be saved. Therefore, you are free to struggle after the word. And it is a struggle. It's not going to feel natural. It's not going to feel like, oh, yes, this is the best way I could be spending my time. It's going to feel like a fight. It's going to feel like you're wrestling with God himself and with his word because that's what you are doing. Remember, God is working the soil. That's not necessarily a gentle process for the soil. But you are free to trust him. You are free to trust the truth that he has shared with you. The truth of how he has saved us, and even the truth of how it is best that we live, that we find in his law. For it is that trust that produces the righteousness of God. The word, baptism, communion, it is all received by faith. It is our faith that allows us to receive these gifts. It is our trust in the Lord who died for us that allows our souls to be saved. And that's the entire point of why he's come. It's the entire point of the word that he has shared with you. Trust, therefore, in the God who brought you forth with his word, who created your faith with his word, who sustains you even now with his word. And trust in the Spirit, who even now is working you over, who even now is watering the seed, and who even now is preparing for the harvest. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.